Good morning. In 2020, a documentary came out. It's called The Social Dilemma. Have any of you seen that? Yeah. It features interviews and insights from those individuals who were pivotal in the development of social media, including making the like button, infinite scrolling, realize that's a thing, tagging photos, making sure they can get around to different people. They're also pivotal in creating ways to get us on the sites and keep us on the sites. And there are startling statements from these insiders set to the background of ominous music. And they all kind of say the same thing in one way or another. They all thought that social media was going to be a force for good. But when it was unleashed, it became something that was not good. It took on a life of its own. And the documentary explores why social media has become so destructive. And the insiders offer a lot of different ideas. One of the ideas is that there's a desire for approval and affection, or approval and perfection, that is tapped in social media. One of the people said, "We curate our lives when we go to social media around this perceived sense of perfection. And we get rewarded with these short-term signals, hearts, likes, thumbs up. And we conflate that with value, and then we conflate that with truth." And he goes on to say that this is a fake and brittle popularity. And he also says that it forces us into this vicious cycle of wanting more approval. Once you get that like, you want another one. It's kind of like social approval on hyperdrive, on steroids. They also talk about how social media uses manipulative technology and addictive technology to influence behavior and expose and exploit human vulnerability. We have these algorithms that are running in the background. They're trying to keep our attention. They paint a very scary picture, I've got to say. I watched it again this week, and yeah, it's scary. One person said, "Allowing technologists to frame this as a problem they are equipped to solve is a lie. AI will not, cannot solve this problem." And this is the thing they said. "Google doesn't have a proxy for truth that is better than a click." And that's what runs social media right now, clicks. So at the beginning of this documentary, they ask all the insiders, what's the solution? What do we do about this? There's silence. There's hand-wringing. They hold their heads. They rub their chins. And they really don't have any other good solutions other than more regulation or just get off the sites. This is the social dilemma. We've all felt these social pressures. Post a message and see how many views you get. Are you seen? Post a photo or a comment. How many likes do you get? Do they approve? And it is this social dilemma that Jesus is speaking into in this next part of the sermon. Because while the technology for social media is new, the human struggle is really old. It's the human struggle to be seen, and to be approved. And while the social media experts are at a loss for what to do, there is absolutely no confusion for Jesus. He focuses on the real issues, and he knows exactly what to do. So let us read this morning what Jesus says in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. If you do, you will receive no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Please join me in prayer. Jesus, we humbly ask that you may give us insight and understanding as we meditate on your teaching this morning. Encourage us, challenge us, and move us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, before we move into this specific teaching, I'd like to orient ourselves in the sermon as a whole. And we've been talking about how Jesus is inviting us into his kingdom, and he calls us to the greater righteousness. And we've spent weeks on 6 case studies about following the law in areas of anger, lust, divorce, truth-telling, retaliation or non-retaliation, and enemy love. And now we are moving into a new section. Now Jesus is still talking about the greater righteousness, about the kingdom heart, but he's now doing it from a different angle. In the last section, Jesus was addressing our tendency to distort God's will and intent in the moral law. This tendency to try and get away with the most possible and still be considered legal. Jesus is calling that out. But in this section, Jesus is addressing our tendency to distort God's will and intent in religious practices, like giving to the poor, and praying, and fasting. And he has a warning for us when we engage with these actions. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. So when Jesus says beware, we need to sit up and take notice. This is important to Jesus. It needs to be important to us. And I've got to say, our current crisis in social media points to the peril of ignoring Jesus' warning. So let's look at this vignette of giving to the poor and see what Jesus is warning against, and then also what he is inviting us into. Simply put, this is about the audience. And Jesus is warning us against pursuing the audience of many. And he is calling us to the audience of one. It's about the audience. Now, there's two aspects of having an audience that Jesus highlights here, and it's being seen and receiving a reward. Now, let's talk about being seen. In this vignette, Jesus understands that we want to be seen. He is pointing to something that is deeply human. Part of being human is the desire to be seen. We are creatures who have a creator. What child does not want to be seen by their parent? That impulse of a child to say to the parent, "Look at me," that never goes away. I think of the story of Hagar back in the Old Testament. She's Sarah's maid, and she becomes pregnant by Abraham, and that creates a lot of conflict. So she runs away. And God meets with Hagar in the wilderness, and he comforts her. And Hagar calls him the God who sees. And she also says, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." And after with her encounter with God, she goes back to Sarah, as God directed. Hagar was seen. Okay, so how does this desire to be seen get all messed up? Well, Jesus says that the hypocrites think their only audience is other people. Their stage is the synagogues and the streets, and their audience is whoever pays attention to them and responds to their actions. Sounds a bit like social media, doesn't it? Facebook, Instagram, TikTok are the synagogues and streets of today. Users curate one's image for likes and thumbs up. And while their audience is many, their concern is for themselves. So Jesus' invitation is give in secret to be seen by his Father who sees what is done in secret. Now, this invitation doesn't mean that all acts of righteousness have to be hidden, only that they aren't performed for others with the purpose of gaining attention. Jesus is inviting us to move from the audience of many to the audience of one, to his Father who sees. Let's look at Jesus' life. He lived with an assurance that what his Father thinks is what truly matters. He would go to a solitary place to pray. He went to the Father in secret to remove those distractions in order to be with his Father. Jesus knew he was seen by his Father. I think about the prayer that he said right before he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said to his Father, "Thank you for listening to me. I know you always listen to me, but I say this for the sake of the crowd so that they may believe you sent me. I know you always listen to me." Or I think of the time when Jesus was arrested. And he said, "Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and that he would send me more than 12 legions of angels right now?" Jesus knew he was seen by his Father. And he wanted to be seen by his Father. Do we really want to be seen? Truly? Deeply? What are our temptations around this? Being seen. Maybe our response is like Peter when Jesus called him. Peter says, "Away from me, I am a sinful man." Or maybe we try and play the image game. We can fool other people. All they can see are our actions, our carefully curated image. That's the lure of social media, isn't it? But we can't fool God. He knows. So do we turn to him or do we hide? Jesus invites you to be seen wholly and completely with the trust of a child. Look at me. Jesus' life is our life. His comfort is our comfort. His relationship with the Father is our relationship with the Father. And this brings confidence, confidence of a reward. The second part of having an audience. Jesus knows that we are made to desire and seek a reward. It's part of being human. We are creatures called to trust and enjoy our Creator and receive good from our Father. But Jesus is also deeply aware of the dangers of our hard hearts. For the hypocrite, the reward is the approval of others. It's immediate. It's received in full. There's going to not be nothing more. But it's fleeting. It's brittle. It's changeable. It's unpredictable. Here one day, gone the next. Jesus' invitation to look forward to and trust in his Father's reward. Treasures in heaven. Now, it's hard to know exactly what that reward is. There's a lot of mystery there. But in Jesus' life, we see some hints of what that reward is. We see that he was rewarded with his Father's approval in his life, and that Jesus also looked forward to a joy-filled life with his Father. So for approval as a son at his baptism, God said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." At Jesus' transfiguration, he says, his Father says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Can you feel the parents' overflowing approval in those statements? Do you get a sense of the joy of the child? Jesus also anticipated a full life with his Father, a full life of joy. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, "For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of his Father." I would also say that Jesus lived his parable in Matthew 25. This is a parable where you have the three servants who were given different gifts. Two of the servants were faithful stewards of those gifts. One servant was not. For the two servants who were faithful, the invitation was, come, enter into your master's joy. Jesus lived that parable. He entered into his master's joy. So what are some of the temptations for us when we're talking about rewards? Well, I think it's clear in this story. First temptation is immediate gratification. We want what we want now. Payment right away. I think the other one is faithlessness. We are so drawn to other people's approval, more than our Father's. So we look to Christ. In Christ, we have God's approval now. And we anticipate full restoration of that relationship with him and his Father in the future. 1 Corinthians 13 says, verse 12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall be fully known. Or I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Being seen, receiving a reward, audience of one. Jesus invites us to the greater righteousness in our religious practices and our good deeds. He shows us the kingdom heart by focusing on the audience of one. Where we are seen by the one who sees and looks after us. In Christ, we have received the spirit of adoption as children of God, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, look at me. In Christ, we are assured of God's approval and reward, and we look forward to entering into our Master's joy. We are fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified in him. So we answer his call and we feed his sheep in the security of being seen and approved. We then can truly see the needs of those around us and respond. In this passage, Jesus talks about that response being the left hand not knowing what the right hand is doing. So when we're giving, because it is good and right to give to the needy, both through the church and privately, that is, scripture is clear about this. This is something that Jesus assumes we are doing. But Jesus presents it in a way that we see and respond to other people's needs in a way that it's just a natural rhythm of our life. It's a muscle memory that's so strong that we don't even really consciously think about it. I think a good example of it is about learning to drive. There's so much that we do when we're driving, we don't think about it. It's just muscle memory. It's a natural motion for us. And that's what Jesus is inviting us to. And responding to the needs that are around us. A natural rhythm of life with our Master. Because we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We have the freedom to respond to the needs that are presented to us with the gifts that God has given us at that time. We have an opportunity to respond to those needs in a way that's just a natural rhythm of life, like riding a bike, like driving a car. Now, this is not because caring for the poor or responding to the needs around us doesn't cost anything. That's not the case. It does cost. It always costs when we respond to needs. But the cost of giving pales in comparison to the benefit of deeper life with Christ and the rewards of treasure in heaven. We know that the Father is with us and will give us what we need. When we obey the Lord in this way, we are practicing our deeds, our giving, for the audience of one. And this is Jesus's solution to the social dilemma. It's the answer all the experts who created social media couldn't come up with. They didn't know. Now, some of you may not be big consumers of social media, but your children are. Your grandchildren are. And even if we aren't scrolling and clicking, we all need freedom from pursuing the audience of many. And the social dilemma gives us a modern, stark picture of what pursuing the audience of many leads to. It's the trumpets in the streets, in the synagogues, on steroids. It's a never-ending treadmill of image management. It's clamoring for attention, for likes and thumbs ups. It's truth defined by clicks that leads to anxiety, depression, bullying, disconnection from reality, violence. Social media exposes the deep human struggle of wanting to be seen and be rewarded. And Jesus invites us out of this treadmill of chaotic, frenzied activity, blowing trumpets. No more. He invites us back into the quiet, secret security of the reality of his Father, the one who sees, where we are seen and we're known and we're rewarded. Enter into your master's joy. This is the hope that we can share with one another. And this is the hope that we can share with our children. And this is the hope that we can share with our grandchildren. The audience of one, the one who loves. Please join me in prayer. Father, you see us and you love us. Your Son has shown us the depths of your love, identifying with us in death so we may identify with him in life. In this assurance, may we move to meet the needs of those around us whom you love. We thank you for guiding us out of the clamoring and exhausting effort of pursuing the audience of many. And may we enter into the rest of you being our audience. By the power of the Holy Spirit, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.